Good morning to you, everyone. Good morning. Pleasure to see you this morning. Pleasure to have you online with us. Welcome to our service here at IBC. Let's start our service this morning by thinking about what God is telling us in Psalm chapter 40, verse 5. It says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be counted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Wow, can it be that God would think of me in a countless number of thoughts? Just me, let alone the millions of ones that he already knows and he already loves, including us. Wow, what a God we have this morning. If you're coming in this morning and you're tired, you're afraid, you're worn out, remember God has countless numbers of thoughts to you. He is so great. Let's stop for a minute and thank him for that as we prepare to worship together. When we think of your grace, Father, everything else melts away. Everything else is set aside. My thoughts that I somehow have to work to earn your favor is no longer. You've given us Christ. You've given us eternal life. You've given us everything we need to live a life down here in truth and godliness. Help us remember that. And Lord, the fact that we're gathered together today, you are planning to do a work in our lives and planning to do it through us, not just me, myself, and I, but us together. Thank you so much for this church body. May we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, church. Let's praise the Lord. One, two, three, four. Church to worship the Lord. this morning. He alone is worthy of my praise. No individual, nothing else but God alone. And his son, Jesus, only Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus, only Jesus. is Messiah and Lord of all.
Sing it, church, Jesus.
Jesus, Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. Lord of all, and Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are here this morning because indeed our Savior has come and has rescued us from our sin. He's rescued us from the penalty of sin by taking that penalty upon himself. He died in our place so that we might have eternal life, so that we may spend eternity with you. Indeed, Father, his name is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. We thank you, Father, for that hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning that we are able to come and worship him. We're able to come and bring honor and glory to you because of your amazing love for us in sending your Son to be that propitiation for our sins. The one who came to satisfy your demands of justice, your demands of righteousness. And his righteousness is now put to our account through faith in him. And we have the forgiveness of sins. And Father, that amazing grace and that amazing love is beyond our comprehension. And yet we are here this morning to fall down and worship you. You alone are worthy of that worship. For indeed you alone are the one who has given us hope. The one from nothing can separate us from. We thank you, Father, that you do love us beyond that comprehension. We thank you this morning, Father, that as we come and worship you, you do indeed accept us in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in our lives before you, that we would be surrendered before you, that we would be yielded to the Spirit of God in our lives that you have given to each one of us as believers. Help us to be filled with that Spirit, to be controlled by that Spirit in every decision, in every action. May indeed the life of Christ come shining through us. May we be a witness and a testimony for him. I pray, Father, that we would not continue to try to control our own lives, to try to manipulate everything around us so that it can turn out the way we want, but we would recognize that your thoughts are not our thoughts, your ways are not our ways, and that we need to submit ourselves to your thoughts and to your ways. We need to be surrendered to you. We need to trust you in our circumstances. We need to recognize that you work all things together for good. Help us, Father, to accept that which you have for each one of us. As we started our service this morning, we were reminded from your word that your thoughts toward us are innumerable. And we need to be reminded that those thoughts are for our good. We thank you for that precious promise this morning. We do pray, Father, for our missionaries this morning as they proclaim your truth around the globe. And I pray that there'd be many who would recognize their need of a Savior, that one who indeed did come and die for them. And we pray, Father, even here in our own auditorium this morning, if there's any who are not sure of their eternal destiny, that even this day they would make sure, for through your word we can know that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Joel and Abby. It's the last day of October, and October is a busy month for us around here with our giveaway, and then this past week, our trunk or treat. Just want to again thank everyone who was involved in both of those outreaches. There are two of the major outreaches that we have for the year. This past week with our trunk or treat, we didn't actually have somebody counting every individual that came, but based upon the literature we gave out and the hot chocolate and so forth, we estimate about 1,500 people came through our parking lot on Wednesday night. Something like 800 cups of hot chocolate. I think somewhere around 30,000 pieces of candy. Yeah, right. Yes, you were supposed to give those candy away to people, not eat it yourself. So thank you for everyone involved. That doesn't just happen with a couple of people. Thank you for those who decorated their trunks, for those who were involved back in the kitchen making the hot chocolate. That's quite an endeavor itself. Those who made sure that the trunks were supplied with those 30,000 pieces of chocolate. And of course, we put some tracts and church literature in every bag that came through. So just pray that the Lord would continue to use that outreach and that there would be fruit from that outreach as we have opportunity to reach out into our community and to be involved in the families of our community. So thank you again. Continue to pray for fruit from that outreach. Over this past year, a couple of different times, we have sent money down to the New Life Baptist Church in Arequipa, Peru. Peru was especially hard hit with the pandemic and a lot of suffering, a lot of course, the church was shut down for about a year and a half there in Arequipa. Jobs were lost. There were a lot of economical hardships. And so we've sent money down a couple of times to the church there. Paul and Nicole Vargas. Nicole is Stephen Debbie's daughter, but Paul is the pastor of New Life Baptist Church. So we have a video from Paul and Nicole this morning just thanking us for that gifts that we have given to them. So watch the video this morning.
Hi, dear family at IBC. We just wanted to say thank you so very much for all of your prayers and for all of your gifts that you've sent to us and to the church. They have been such a huge blessing and encouragement to us, and we are so thankful. And we love you guys so much, and we just wanted to say thank you so much.
Thank you for your prayers.
Thank you for your gifts.
And thank you for your gifts.
Thank you for the good job that we have. Bye.
Well, we're so thankful for you and all your prayers and your gifts and all the help that you can provide for us. And that's been a huge blessing for everybody here in Arequipa. We've been going through difficult times. It was a difficult year, but thanks God, we just started services this month. We're actually starting with a whole missions staff that we have. That's why we're dressed like this and wearing some shirts and Nikki a dress from Ghana. And my shirt is from Ghana also. And Kelita is dressed like an Indian girl. No? Show your dress. That's why she's saying like that. And we're focusing on missions. And even though it's difficult times, we're trying to cheer and support our missionaries, and so that the church can stand trusting God, put their faith on God, and know what is happening or what has happened to us, but in who is the God that is in control of everything. So we're praying and still working on all the stuff that God has put in our heart, and is to reach the nations for God, especially in those countries that don't know anything about God, like the Middle East and India and unreached people groups. So pray for us as we continue having these services. Just started this morning in October. We're only having Sunday mornings. Last week, the teens started to get together again. So we're praying that things can continue and get into a new normal. You understand what I'm talking about? Even though we started the services, we're still using wearing masks and keeping the distance and everything that the government is requiring of churches for meetings. So thank you for your prayers. We're praying for you. We're excited for you. And we know everything that is happening there. We're praying for the church. We're praying for Mike. He was ordained last Sunday. So we're praying for you guys too. And thank you for everything. You're our church too. We love you and miss you. I'm praying that one day we can go and be with you.
We love you. Thank you so much.
Bye.
We love you.
I came from India. I'm just kidding.
Yes, we love you.
Thank you.
Bye to all the pastors, Pastor Dong and everybody. Thank you.
Bye. I love you.
India, Peru, what's the difference, you know? Thank you. Boy, it's... we do love that family. It's easy to love that family. And Paul and Nicole, if you're watching and kids this morning, we love you. Thank you for the report. That's wonderful for us to know that we're making a difference in your life, but we know you're making a difference in our life as well through your prayers and the courage that it takes to do what you're doing and where you're at. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We'll keep praying for you guys. Let's stand one more time and sing a couple hymns together, shall we?
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above.
Let's be seated. Test. All right. This morning, for the kids that are here, I have a song for you this morning called The Scariest Song. And if there's ever a time to do the scariest song in church, it's on Halloween Sunday, isn't it? So it's not only for the kids, it's for the adults as well. But I hope this message hits the point. And kids, I thought, you know what? I've been planning to sing this song for a while. And Halloween Sunday, here it is. So let's think about the message of the song and hope we enjoy it. What's the scariest of woes? Some say snakes, and some say spiders. What strikes terror to your toes? Some say floods, and some say fires. Some say dentist drills, or creepy clowns, climbing up or falling down. But I'll tell you what's the scariest around. Sin, it's the scariest. Sin hurts everyone. Sin, how it hides in us. It's all the wrong we've done. It separates us from our God behind these prison walls. Oh, sin. It's the scariest of all. What's the scariest to you? Some say living, some say dying. What's the worst thing you can do? Some say failing when you're trying. Some say getting germs or getting shots. Getting lost or getting caught. But I'll tell you what's the worst thing we have got. Sin, it's the scariest. Sin hurts everyone. Sin, how it hides in us. It's all the wrong we've done. It separates us from our God. Behind these prison walls, oh, sin is the scariest of all. Since Adam and since Eve, sin spread like a disease. We know that on our own we cannot beat it. And though it seeks to kill, our God is stronger still, and only by His grace can we defeat it. Sin, it's the scariest. Sin hurts everyone. Sin, how it hides in us. It's all the wrong we've done. It separates us from our God. Behind these prison walls, oh sin, it's the scariest. Sin, it's the scariest. Sin, it's the scariest of all. Oh, oh, oh. Stay away from it. Don't.
Christ said, don't fear the one who's able to kill the body. Fear the one who's able to kill body and soul because of sin. But that same one has provided deliverance from our sin through Jesus Christ. I direct your attention to Genesis chapter 43 this morning. Last week we were looking at Genesis chapter 42. And we saw that though Joseph's brothers for 20 years had pushed aside their conscience, God was now orchestrating their circumstances to bring them to repentance, orchestrating their circumstances to awaken their conscience, to prick that conscience. He brought them to the point of acknowledging their sin and acknowledging the just judgment for their sin. He brought them to the point for the first time where they acknowledged that God was in control of their circumstances and they were not able to control the things around them. Though they had pushed aside that conscience for so many years, when God began to work in their heart, they could no longer push it aside. They did acknowledge their sin, however, they only acknowledged it to one another. They were not transparent outside of just the ones who already knew about the sin. So there still was more work to be done in their heart to bring them to full repentance. God was working in their hearts, but they were not yet there. And as we come to the end of Genesis chapter 42, Simeon is in prison in Egypt. The rest of the brothers were allowed to go back home, but now they were to bring Benjamin back to Egypt, their youngest brother, in order to deliver Simeon from prison. But Jacob was refusing to allow Benjamin to go back to Egypt. He was afraid that he would lose Benjamin as he lost Joseph. So at the end of chapter 42, Simeon is in prison in Egypt. Jacob is refusing to allow Benjamin to go back to Egypt so that they might deliver Simeon from prison. In chapter 42, we see God working in the hearts and in the conscience of Joseph's brothers. As we come to chapter 43, he continues to work in the hearts and consciences of his brothers, but God is also working in the heart of Jacob, Joseph's father. Jacob needed to grow in his faith. Jacob needed to learn to trust God more. And we see that happening in chapter 43. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we see this example in your word this morning, I pray that we'd be willing to examine our own hearts. Have we pushed aside our conscience? Are we lacking in our faith and in our trust in Almighty God? I pray, Father, that we would not have a closed heart or closed mind to your word this morning, that we would approach it with the intent of you doing a work in our own hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 1 of chapter 43, we find that the famine continues to be very severe, even in the land of Canaan. We know from Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream that this famine was going to last for 7 years. We find out later on, not right here in these first couple of verses, but later on we find out that at this point, at the beginning of chapter 43, the famine has lasted 2 years. So there's 5 more years to go. Now Jacob and Joseph's brothers, they do not know that. They're not privy to the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. They don't know that it's going to last 7 years, but it's lasted for 2. And as we come to verse 2, we recognize that the grain that they bought down in Egypt, their first trip, is now all gone. And they need to go back to Egypt. So in verse 1, and the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. So Jacob's family had used up all the grain they had already purchased down in Egypt. They're now out of that grain. Jacob's now ready to send his sons back to Egypt to buy more grain. There's only one problem. And Judah reminds his father of that problem. The problem is they can't go back without Benjamin, and Jacob still is refusing to allow Benjamin to go back. And so Judah says to his father, the Egyptian ruler made it very clear, don't come back without your youngest son. And Judah makes it very clear to his father that if we go back without Benjamin, we will not be able to even see the Egyptian ruler. He will not give us grain. And in fact, he will accuse us of being spies and probably make us slaves. And so Judah, in no uncertain terms, says to his father very, very emphatically, if you let Benjamin go with us, we will go. If you do not allow Benjamin to go with us, we are not going. Notice verse 3, and Judah spoke unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. So Judah is very emphatic. If Benjamin does not go with us, we're not going. In verse 6, Jacob, called Israel here, is upset with his brothers or with his sons. He's upset. He says, you have treated me badly by even telling the Egyptian ruler about your youngest brother. Why did you tell him? Judah, of course, defends himself and his brother, saying, the Egyptian ruler simply asked us some questions. We answered the questions. And how are we to know that he would demand that we bring our youngest brother back? And then Judah guarantees Benjamin's safety. And he says to his father, I will guarantee his safety, and if by chance something does happen to Benjamin, I will be at blame before you the rest of my life. Judah takes that responsibility upon himself to protect Benjamin and to do everything within his power to make sure Benjamin is returned to his father safely, even to the point of putting his own life on the line to save Benjamin. Now think about that for a moment. Judah was the one who convinced his brothers to sell his younger brother Joseph into slavery. And now Judah is the one who is guaranteeing the safety of his youngest brother Benjamin. Does that represent a changed heart in Judah? Or at least a heart that's changing? I believe it does. He was the one that convinced his brothers to sell their younger brother Joseph, but now he is putting his own life on the line in order to save his younger brother Benjamin. We begin to see a change of heart, especially on the part of Judah, who takes the leadership. Though he's not the eldest son, he takes the leadership in this trip down to Egypt and in the protection of Benjamin. Judah, the one who led in selling his younger brother Joseph into slavery, now guarantees the safe return of his younger brother Benjamin. As we come to verses 11 through 13, we see Jacob finally coming to a point of understanding he really has no other choice but to send Benjamin to Egypt. God has orchestrated the circumstances in such a way that Jacob's really left with one of two choices. He can either send Benjamin down to Egypt to buy grain, or they can all stay in Canaan and starve to death. That's his two choices. There is no other choice. Jacob, the manipulator, has no other manipulations left. It's either we all die or I let Benjamin go. God has brought that orchestration of circumstances to fruition. And Joseph comes to a point of having to surrender to Almighty God. Notice, he either has to allow his family to starve to death, or he has to allow Benjamin to go to Egypt. And so he says in verse 11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, notice that, there's no other choice. This is how it has to be. If this is how it has to be, do this. And then he says, make sure you take some gifts with you for that Egyptian ruler. He says, take some balm, take some honey, take some spices, take some myrrh, take some pistachio nuts, take some almonds. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Pretty nice gifts. In fact, some of these gifts are the same ones mentioned back when they did sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites who were on their way to Egypt to sell Joseph into slavery. The Ishmaelites had some of these same ingredients as they were going down to Egypt for trade. These were some gifts that were not present in Egypt. And so Jacob says, take these gifts with you. Take double your money. Remember, they came back with money in their sacks that Joseph had put back into their sacks. And so Jacob says, make sure you take the money that was returned, take that money plus more money to buy more grain. Take double the money. And take Benjamin and head for Egypt. Then we come to verse 14, which is very central to this whole story. Jacob says, and God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Jacob's faith is awakened. He pleads for God's mercy. He leaves the outcome in the hands of El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Shaddai. Pleads for God's mercy. He leaves the outcome in the hands of El Shaddai. His faith is awakened. I'm not saying it's completely where it needs to be at this point, but it is awakened. He recognizes that his circumstances are such that Jacob, remember the name Jacob? Supplanter. Deceiver, manipulator, meaning of the name. He's beginning to realize, Jacob is, that he can't manipulate his way out of this. In fact, notice in this account, in verse 6, in verse 8, and in verse 11, it's not the name Jacob that's used in this account, it's the name Israel. Remember back in chapter 32, God had renamed Jacob and named him Israel at the time when Jacob wrestled with God all night. The name Jacob, again meaning deceiver or manipulator, supplanter. God said, no longer will you be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. Israel meaning God rules. God prevails. Jacob can't manipulate. God rules. God prevails. And now as we come to this account, the name Israel is used, reminding us that at this point, Jacob is really becoming Israel. You see, after God renamed Abraham, remember his name was Abram, and God renamed him Abraham, and from that point on, he was always referred to as Abraham. But in chapter 32, Jacob is renamed Israel, but he's still referred to often as Jacob. Why? Because far too often he continued to live like Jacob. Far too often he continued to manipulate, he continued to deceive, and so he continued to be called Jacob. But now we come to this story, in this account. And the name Israel is used because now he's beginning to realize that he can't be Jacob anymore. He has to become Israel. He can't be trying to control his circumstances. He needs to recognize that God's in control of his circumstances. And he begins to realize that as he refers to him as El Shaddai, Almighty God.
God used the name El Shaddai himself back in Genesis chapter 17 for the first time. It's in Genesis chapter 17 that God renews his covenant with Abraham. That covenant of land, seed, and blessing. And God refers to himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the God who is mighty enough, the God who is powerful enough to fulfill the covenant, the God who is powerful enough to fulfill his promises to Abraham. And then in chapter 28, Isaac uses the name El Shaddai again. When Isaac blesses Jacob, and says to Jacob that this Abrahamic covenant, along with these promises of land, seed, and blessing, that this Abrahamic covenant is going to pass through you, Jacob. Not Esau, your brother, but through you. Even though Esau is the elder, the promises will be fulfilled through you, Jacob. And when Isaac pronounces that blessing upon Jacob, he uses this name, El Shaddai, Almighty God, the God powerful enough to fulfill the promises through you, Jacob. And then in chapter 33, when Jacob comes back to Bethel, the place of worship, God once again refers to himself as El Shaddai. God refers to himself as the Almighty God when he renews the covenant once again with Jacob. He reminds Jacob in chapter 33, when he renews that covenant, I am powerful enough. I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I will, I can fulfill these promises. But that's been now somewhere around 25 years ago. As far as recorded in Scripture, Jacob has not used the name El Shaddai for 25 years. He continued often to live like Jacob. But now, God has orchestrated the circumstances. Up to this point, it seems as though Jacob was living a fairly prosperous life. But now, it's out of his control. And he turns to El Shaddai. And he leaves the circumstances in the hands of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The manipulator realizes that God must rule. Jacob must become Israel. Once again, he's acting like Israel, trusting in El Shaddai, the God powerful enough to fulfill the covenant. What is it that God used in bringing Jacob to that point? First of all, he used nature itself, the famine. Jacob could not manipulate his way out of this severe famine. Sometimes God will bring nature to fruition to where we recognize that we can't control it. God's in control. God rules. God prevails. Our manipulations can't change nature. Jacob's manipulations could not change the famine. It was out of his control. Sometimes God uses people. Jacob could not manipulate this Egyptian ruler. It was his own son, Joseph. He didn't know it at the time, but he could not manipulate this Egyptian ruler. Complains to his sons, why did you tell him about Benjamin? You have treated me, he accuses his sons of treating him badly for even telling this Egyptian ruler, but the point is that he wishes they hadn't told, but they did tell. He wishes this Egyptian ruler would change his mind, but he didn't change his mind. He could not change this Egyptian ruler. He couldn't manipulate him. And then just the circumstances as it all came together. There's this famine. There's this Egyptian ruler. He's left with one of two choices. Either Benjamin goes or we starve to death. And he can't do anything about it.
You ever found yourself in that place? Who do you turn to? What do you do? Jacob's faith was awakened. He turned to El Shaddai. And he trusted El Shaddai with his circumstances. He came to the end of his resources. He had to admit that his manipulations weren't working anymore. He had to become Israel. Indeed, the brothers do head for Egypt. As they head for Egypt and they arrive there, Joseph sees them. He sees Benjamin. He makes sure that his steward slaughters an animal, and he tells his steward that he wants to eat with these men. Now, we're not told whether Joseph tells his steward what's going on. Did the steward know that these men were Joseph's brothers? It seems like, as we read down through the story, that perhaps Joseph had shared with his steward. But at this point, all we know for sure is that Joseph says to his steward, "Prepare a meal. I'm going to eat with these men." And so the steward gets his brothers, brings them into Joseph's house, and that, of course, terrifies them. Joseph says, "I want to eat with them." Steward prepares the meal, but as they are brought into Joseph's house, the brothers are terrified. Once again, the conscience is pricked. And immediately they realize in their mind that Joseph is bringing us, or this Egyptian ruler is bringing us into his home. It's going to be a trap. He is going to descend upon us. He is going to sell us into slavery. He's going to accuse us of stealing that money that was found in our sacks when we got home from the first trip. That's what's going on here. It's a trap. He's deceiving us. He's pretending like he's going to have us for a meal, but in reality, he's going to fall on us. He's going to sell us into slavery. He's going to accuse us of stealing. He's going to accuse us of being the spies that he did before. And so they're terrified. So they try to explain to the steward what happened. They said, "You know, we didn't take that money. We got all the way home and we found the money there. We didn't take it." The steward gives a very fascinating answer in verse 23. And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. He says, "Your God and the God of your father." Do you think Joseph had witnessed to his steward? Joseph obviously had talked to his steward about the one true God, the God of his father. And now the steward says to Joseph's brothers, "It's the God of you and your father who has restored that money in your sacks." And then he says, "I had your money." He's in essence saying, "I had it, but gave it back." And then he gives God the credit for giving that money back. And then he brings Simeon out of prison, and Simeon joins with them. So now everything seems to be pretty good. Joseph comes home at noon, it says. He sits down and has a meal with them, and he asks about their father. "How's your father doing?" He sees Benjamin, and he pronounces a blessing of God's grace upon Benjamin. And then he seats them. He seats them in the order of their age, and the brothers are astonished. How does he know? How does he know our age? How did he? That can't be just coincidence. That he gets it right out of 10 brothers, he gets the order right of age. They're astonished. They don't know what to make of it. They don't have any explanation. We're just told that they marveled in verse 33 at one another. But then, verse 34, "And he took and sent messages unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess
was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. As he places the food before his brothers, he gives Benjamin five times as much as anybody else. Now, Benjamin's a young, growing man. He's probably around 25 years old at this point. Some of his brothers are already in their 50s, probably late 50s. And so, yeah, he needs maybe more food as a young man, but five times as much? Why did Joseph do that? Can I make a suggestion? Well, they're not told this specifically here, but it seems like a logical reason why Joseph would have done this. He was testing his brothers. Remember, one of the problems with his brothers and why they sold him into slavery was jealousy. They were envious of Joseph because their father had treated him better and had given him authority over them. They were jealous. They were envious of Joseph. And that's one of the reasons why they sold him into slavery. So did he give Benjamin five times as much food as them to see how they would respond to that? To see if there really was any change of heart? To see if they had become envious or jealous of that extra special gift to Benjamin? Perhaps it was indeed a test. As the Joseph's brothers were first terrified, they thought Joseph was going to intended to make them slaves, but then he puts them in order of their age and he gives Benjamin five times as much food again, perhaps as a test. Would they be jealous? Would they be envious? They had a good meal. It says they drank, they were merry with him. It seems as though disaster has been averted. Seems as though the Egyptian ruler is satisfied. They're not spies. They didn't steal the money. Nothing was said about the money. Everything's good. Life is good. They had averted disaster. They were going to be able to go home safely. They were going to be able to present Benjamin back to their father. Everything's good. But Joseph wasn't done. God wasn't done with his brothers. As we come into chapter 44, which we'll get to next week, but as we come into chapter 44, things turn south again. The brothers are terrified. God's not done with them yet. God is still working. They've not yet come to the point of full repentance before God, but God's going to bring them there. But as we consider this account in chapter 43, I again want to come back and challenge you as it relates to Jacob and his growth in faith. And I want to ask you this morning, have you reached the end of your resources? Are you ready to acknowledge that your manipulations aren't working anymore? Your circumstances around you, they're out of control? Are you ready to surrender to El Shaddai and trust him in your circumstances? You know, in Iron Sharpens Iron yesterday, heard a video from Francis Chain just emphasizing that verse from Isaiah, God's thoughts are not your thoughts, neither his ways, our ways. We think we know better. We think our ways are better than his ways. We might not say it out loud, but that's how we act. That's how we live. We try to manipulate things to turn out our way because we don't trust God's way. And through our own thoughts, we come up with all kinds of ways to do things and manipulate things so it'll come out the way we want it to because we think it's best. And we don't trust God's thoughts. We don't trust God's ways. We trust in our own. Are we ready to come to the point where we'll recognize that our manipulations are not best? Our ways are not the best. Are we willing to trust El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the one who has given promises
and will fulfill those promises. He has the power and the might to fulfill those promises. Are we ready to surrender to Him? Are you ready to become Israel and not Jacob? We can't change nature. We can't change other people. We try. But ultimately, we cannot change nature and we cannot change others. And we can't always change our circumstances. Jacob was in a circumstance he could do nothing about. Will we turn to El Shaddai? Can't change nature, can't change other people, we can't change our circumstances. What we can do is humble ourselves before God and allow Him to change us. Will we surrender to the Almighty God? Or will we continue to manipulate, to deceive, to try to twist things to come out the way we think is best? But who are we? Who are we to think that our thoughts, our ways, are better than El Shaddai's? Are we ready to surrender to Him? That's a question that only you can answer for yourself. I can't change you. We have to humble ourselves before Him and allow Him to change each one of us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your love and Your patience with us. You could have long before this account given up on Jacob, given up on his sons, turned Your back on them, but You continued to work. You've continued to work in our own lives. You are long-suffering with us. But I pray, Father, that we would recognize this morning that a time must come when we surrender to You. We trust You in our circumstances. We trust Your thoughts. We trust Your ways. We surrender to El Shaddai. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mike's going to lead us in that song, El Shaddai. I think most of you know it. Let's stand together as we sing.
El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age You're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, Erkam Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift You high. El Shaddai, through Your love and through the ram, You save the son of Abraham. Through the power of Your hand, You turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, You were the God who really sees. And by Your might, You set Your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Er Kamkan Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through the years you've made it clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done in the frailty of your Son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of our name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Kamkan Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
Father, we thank you this morning that we can turn to you with confidence in your power and in your might. We can trust you. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your promises, and that we can indeed recognize that El Shaddai will fulfill those promises. May we leave this morning in the power of that name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.